I want you to come with me into 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 12. There you have with me in Scripture the wonderful talk about Paul receiving revelations. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Paul says he knew this man, and he didn't know whether he was in the body. He was talking of himself, of course, or out of it. And he was caught up in verse 4 into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, now everybody listen to this, my grace is sufficient for thee. Hallelujah. My grace. He didn't say, my power, my deliverance, my miracles, my anything like that. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now it is absolutely true that God has to deal with men and women until they come to that place. And they have to go through all sorts of things in their lives until they learn that God's grace is sufficient. It's a wonderful place to come. At that moment, they stop clamoring for miracles and signs and wonders. Not that God doesn't do miracles and signs and wonders. He does. But you have to come to a place, and it must be a very personal revelation, and mark it, every one of you in this room, every one of you I'm talking to, whether you are yet born of God or whether you are not, if you are going to be where God is going to bring you, you will have to go through dealings in your life until you reach the place where you can say, as Paul wrote in this letter, my grace, says Jesus, is sufficient for thee. Now, this man, Paul, was a very strong man. So, you must understand that this is the real trouble. Now, when God talks about strength and weakness, greatness and smallness, maturity or infancy, riches or poverty, He is not talking about physical, material, bodily, earthly things. When he says these things, strength and weakness, he is talking about the spirit of a man or of a woman. That's what he's talking about. Paul was a tremendously strong spirit, this great Saul of Tarsus. And you know how God had to deal with him in the beginning. He had to smack him down onto the ground hard. Right at the start he was kicking against the pricks. And here in 2 Corinthians, according to the record, although it had happened 14 years, he was still asking God to do certain things for him. And God had to say, no, I'm not going to. That's it. Paul needed that because he was so strong. That's right. He needed it to make him weak. Because only in weakness can God show his strength. And so for 14 years, God had been showing tremendous strength. Jesus had been in Paul in a tremendous way. And for 14 years, when he wrote this letter, the Lord had been just revealing himself in perfection. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You may remember that he talks somewhat like this in the first chapter. Let's read it. Verse 5. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. Of course, he gives the consolation. So because of that, and only because of that, please mark it, the consolations abound. And this is why some people are so bereft of consolations in their miseries and crying out for it, because the sufferings don't abound. You must always understand this, beloved, that when Jesus first calls us, he's absolutely gracious and merciful and lovely, because you see, you've been existing for these 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, more perhaps, I don't know, hope it's not more, in a completely different realm. You have been strong in sin. You have been strong in self. And only slowly does it dawn on the human mentality, and only tardily does it come into the spirit of a man, that he's got to come to trust in the Lord, and that the Lord has got to bring him to death. As we were thinking last night. That's the thing. I mean, we pay lip service to it, we read all the best books about it, and we subscribe to it in our minds. We read the Bible about it. Has it ever dawned on you, my brother, my sister, that you're far, far too strong? You've been complaining about your weakness. If you were weak, you would be mighty in God. It's because you're strong that you're not. You're just too strong. And God's got to do things in your spirit. Got to do it. If he doesn't do it on earth, whatever's going to happen to you? If he doesn't conform you to his death and resurrection on earth, when's he going to do it? Got to be done, my friend. You say, oh, this happens to me and that happens to me. It's because you're so strong. You've got to be broken and brought to nothing. You've got to be so weak in the end, that you've got nothing to complain about at all. Nothing at all. Your troubles have arisen from yourselves. You've got a great, strong spirit. It's this that I was talking about last night, though not in this vein. It is this that, through the usurper, has been brought into a position that thinks it's okay with God just because it gets forgiven. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have used this illustration at times. I mean, if a dog rushed in me here and bit my leg this morning, I could forgive it or kick it. But if I forgave it, it wouldn't make it a human being like me. Don't you see? I couldn't transform the thing into a human being, say, you're in my image and likeness now. But I've forgiven it. Said, poor thing, it didn't know any better. And that's the way God looks at us. Even when the Holy Ghost had come, you remember, on the day of Pentecost. And in the next chapter, you'll find that Peter, who had told the people in the second chapter that by the hands of wicked men they'd crucified and slain the Lord, in the third chapter he said, well, I wot that through ignorance you did it. You see? This is God's compassion. You don't know. And by feeding your minds on the Bible, you don't find out. You can only go through circumstances and conditions and come into situations where you will discover how strong you've been. How strong. Too strong for God. Utterly. Your spirit has been strengthened according to the usurpation of the devil. And it's gone on, and it's gone on, and it's gone on, and God help us, there are some spirits and some minds that are so strong, they're always in trouble. Always. You will always be in trouble. That's what old Paul said. He said, look at the troubles that came to us in Asia. Look at verse 8. I don't want you to be ignorant, he said, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed. Some of you may have the word crushed. I don't know if you've got some other version. Pressed. Out of measure. Beyond, above strength. We despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. What a tremendous thing this great truth is. My beloved brother, sister, do you know why you've been in serious trouble? You're so strong. All the time you've been saying, I'm weak. I'm one of these weak persons. I get led here and I get this happens and something else happens. And you leave one job, you go to another, you're in trouble in that. You're so strong. You do this, you do that, you marry some woman or marry some man, and boy, the fireworks. The trouble is, so you go to some marriage guidance counselor or call theological clinic to try and get yourself sorted out. May help you a little bit. I don't know whether it will, but I want to tell you, my friend, that with all the advice that you can be given, and I'm often treated as a marriage guidance counselor, I'm speaking from real knowledge gone on over long, long time. The trouble is you. You're too strong. And because Paul was such a strong man, God had to give him it. It's the only way he could get him into the position where he could be fully useful to the Lord. Amen. If you think that when it says weakness it refers to bodily weakness, you are entirely mistaken. Some of us do have weak bodies, but you see what strong spirits and minds abide in weak bodies. Ooh, by. Seems to me sometimes the weaker the body is, the stronger the spirit is in them. That's right. Now you've got to understand this. Amen. Paul had to be dealt with by God. You can say it was on account of the abundance of the revelations that have been given to him, and you'll be quoting the Bible exactly right. That is true. So to accompany it, because he was so strong in the things of God, God had to do it. Now, let us all take this into our hearts. One of the things that we have to learn and believe and take deeply into our hearts, that God cannot be strong in you all the time you are strong in yourself. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, you're to be strong. But listen to what he said. In the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He meant by that that you're not to be a weakling in moral conditions. You're not to be a weakling when you're amongst the worldlings. You're not to be turning tail and running away because somebody happens to say boo to you. Because they don't like it because you're a Christian or something like that. That's right, that's true. You're to stand up and you're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, but you mustn't sort of go into kind of mental daydreams about this grace that's in Christ Jesus and start wafting away. Read your Gospels 10 times and you'll find the grace that was in Christ Jesus as a man. You'll find it. Keep reading your Gospels till you become acquainted with this gracious, wonderful Spirit that was among men, known as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God clothed in flesh, so that you could see what it's all about and understand what grace is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the grace that could be poured out to you via his glorious redeeming love. Grace was so strong, perfect in weakness in the physical realm he was. It isn't that tremendous truth that I want to discuss, though. It's just to come and understand what God is saying to us. I know God is pressing this in this morning because this all came to me as prophecy and I'm standing up and preaching it. Sitting in that chair, it came to me as prophecy. The whole truth, beloved, is that nobody really, in the end, likes to be what God wants them to be. They say so, but they have no idea. They say, oh, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus because we've got some idea in our mind and we should have it. It's not wrong to have it. But we totally misinterpret it. We hear talk about the manifestations of the sons of God and we see ourselves walking around with sort of electricity shooting off our fingerhead ends and big crowns on our heads and stamping on this and doing that, and there's much preaching that goes to boast the ego. But you know, beloved, you and I have got to come to the place where we realize that the ideas that are fed into our mind are eaten up by this great strong spirit inside. And they're devoured. And we fail to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, let me give you one or two illustrations of what I mean. In the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, there were two very powerful women in the home of Bethany. Very powerful women. One was named Martha, and the other was named Mary. And they had a brother, Lazarus, that you don't hear much about. Two powerful women. Let that sink in. Brother falls ill. They send for Jesus, sure to come, and he didn't come. They had to learn that thou powerful spirit and their dominant minds and what they thought and how they interpreted certain things that they'd seen couldn't be foisted upon Jesus. So when he heard that he died, he stopped where he was. When he heard that the sisters... Now listen, Jesus is not a little dog that you call. You have to understand that. He let them see that he was not at their beck and call. He had an ear to hear what they said. He knew far better than they did. Far better. Well, you know what happened. Lazarus died. And Jesus let him die. And he brought him back to show, one of the reasons he brought him back was to show that he was far better off dead. When he came back, he was bonny and well. He said, Lucy, let him go. That's right. He was far better off, as Paul himself said. Better to go and be with the Lord, he said. Far better than being down here. So Jesus called him back. Wonderful how he uses all circumstances to show all kinds of conditions and things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they had to learn that he, as he said, was walking in another day. He wasn't being stumbled by love toward them or their love to him, for they loved him and he loved them. But he didn't get stumbled over it. So many people have stumbled over love. And it's a tragedy. In fact, isn't it true that most of us stumble over love? You think back in your life, you stumble over love because that's your strongest point in the end. Do you see that? But Jesus didn't stumble over love. He didn't go for 4 days. Let him die. And then when he was stinking and corrupt, that is his body, he just called his spirit back into it and that was fine. My, what a glorious thing it is. And what lessons we have to learn, beloved. What we do have to discover, and John had to discover it, you know. Now you can talk about John's loving heart, and you all know that I have great fellowship with John, or most of you do anyway, in the scripture. I love this man John, and I find so much affinity with him. I don't think I'm anything like him, but there's that in him which I admire and wish was mine. He was so, well, he was. But you've got to understand he was a very strong spirit. His name was Boanerges, a son of thunder. He and his brother James, you should read all about him, say, in Luke chapter 9. It would do you good to do so. Not now. Make a note of it. They were actually going to call down fire from heaven and be sort of little Elijahs all over again. They got real big ideas. Even old John had, you see. Oh, something magnificent, worthy of the Lord. Here comes the big puff, puff, puff. Here it comes, all quotes, worthy of the Lord. Let's see a miracle. Let's do this, let's do that. Oh, faith, faith. And one thing and another, you see. And the Lord said, don't you dare. You do that. And John is a very, very strong man. Praise God. And you find him even in resurrection. The Lord's dealing with Peter, another one of these great strong fellows, you see. Oh, how strong Peter was. In fact, to sort of show you what we were talking about last night, those of us that were here, you remember that Jesus called him to his face, Satan. He'd so identified with the usurping spirit that he had become a personification of Satan. He'd had a revelation, and he was a personification of Satan with a revelation. That's why Paul, when he got revelations, God gave him a thorn. He didn't want him to turn into a Satan. But anyway, here's John in resurrection, you see. He'd done some marvelous things. You record in the scripture that he was so acquainted and seemed to be so well in with truth that where Peter dashed into the tomb and saw things and went out smitten, just about dumb. It's good when old Peter holds his mouth, holds his tongue. And John goes in afterwards, and he sees the same things and he believes. He sees it and he believes. The resurrection has taken place. Peter didn't. Peter was baffled. Oh, Peter was one of these fellows that, he made up his mind and he said that, and that's that, you see. And, the Lord comes and deals with Peter. And lo and behold, here's John tagging along behind. Oh, I'm not going to let go. Peter looks around and he says, what's going to happen to this man? And Jesus pretty well says to him, mind your own business. It's nothing to do with you, Peter. Keep your nose out. You see? I deal with people as I want to deal with them. Oh, you know, the people in these days that are wanting to get their hands on other people and get them in and do this and form them up and all this business. He says, you keep your hands off them. That's right. I'm dealing with him according to what I think and feel. But you see, here's John tagging along. He can't keep his nose out either. You say, but he loves Jesus. Well, didn't the rest of them? Of course they did. But John's got this strong spirit. So what happens to John in the end? Well, you'll find him in the book of the Revelation. There's a lot about him in the scripture. He wrote some marvelous letters. So, you see now where it all came from. And where all these marvelous things arose. And why he was the vehicle and channel of them. It wasn't because he had a mighty anointing. Yeah, I know. You say, well, he was filled with the Spirit. Well, so were lots of other people. But you find him in the end in chapter 1 on the island of Patmos, verse 9. We'll read about it. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in trouble. That's lovely. Your companion in trouble. This is depressing, isn't it? Why don't you say companion in blessing, glory, power, authority, anointing, John? Why don't you say that? These are the things we like to hear. Oh, but then you see you can't inspire a Bible. Can you? I'm your companion in trouble and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. That's, he was there. And he was there, as I have remarked before in this room, and I'm sure you all know, he was there as a slave. He just about hit bottom, physically. He had no social standing in the world whatsoever. He was a discredited outcast. He was on this penal island of Patmos, a complete slave of the powers that be. He was, well, I don't know, trodden down smack into the dirt. And there he learned the truth. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his slaves. That's your word. To show unto his slaves things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his slave John. Now listen. This is why people don't understand the book of the Revelation and the great truth. I'm not professing to tell you that I understand all the particular things that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Please don't misunderstand me. But the thing why people don't understand the book is because they're not slaves. It's only written to the slaves. You see? It's to show the slaves. To show the slaves. And what he means by slaves is the kind of thing that you find in John. He sent and showed it to his slave John. What a tremendous thing it is to realize that you've got to be an absolute slave. Too strong. You're too strong altogether. You want to be a king. Because this is the sort of thing that you've read. Listen. Verse 5, near the end of the verse. Unto him that loved us, and hath washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. But you should have, and you will have, if you have a good Bible or a more modern version, you will have, he has made us a kingdom of priests. He has not made us kings at all. He is the king. That's the note we started on Saturday night. You didn't know, perhaps, we were heading this way when we started there. In fact, I wasn't quite sure myself. But the whole glorious truth is that there's one king, unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible. Hallelujah. And we, beloved, are all slaves. And unless you're prepared to be a slave, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. It's only a kingdom for slaves. Now, the illustration of this is quite plainly brought out to us in the scripture. You will know that when God wanted to make himself a nation, a great kingdom, he chose to wait until he found a people that were entirely slaves. You will know that the children of Israel were utterly the slaves of Pharaoh. Now, they had to learn this great lesson this way. when they went down into Egypt, first of all, they went down as the honored, privileged guests. That's how they went down into Egypt. You remember that God had sent Joseph into Egypt beforehand. And so when Israel came, that is, the 69 other members of the tribe, from Jacob and his wife and sons and their wives and so on downwards, when the other 69 people came that at that time comprised Israel, only 69, he made the 70th, they lived in Goshen because, you see, Joseph, you know, he was the second in command. In fact, he had more power than Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh said, only in the throne will I have power greater than thee. And he put a gold chain round Joseph's neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot because he's been the savior of Egypt, the savior of the world, Joseph. You see? Marvelous. Something paralleling Jesus when he was walking on the earth doing miracles. He didn't do the same kind of miracles, but he, by the Spirit of God, Joseph had this great wisdom, this great miracle power in the realm of wisdom and knowledge, very rare amongst people that talk about having gifts of the Spirit in these days. And he told them what to do. And this man, Joseph, Pharaoh made everybody bow down and worship Joseph, say, you know, as he was riding around in tremendous authority. And here came Joseph's father, my Jacob, and his brethren, and it was marvelous. Where do you want them to live? Oh, Goshen, marvelous place. Goshen, rather, it was almost like the paradise of Eden. You can read all about it in the Bible. I hope you do read your Bible and read all about it there. And so they were the honored guests. And at this time, Joseph was just directing people, where do you live? Oh, you live at Rora. Oh, but you've got to go and live up on Hator. Well, we don't want to live up. Yes, you go and live on Hator, Joseph was saying. He directed anybody. So you've got to live our lovely house. Yeah, you leave your lovely house. You do anything. Joseph had absolute power of life and death, where they lived, anything, everything. He had control over how much food they ate. Everything, he had them in his hand. And this is Joseph's father, and in common with the Eastern custom to this day, so like I do, you see, when I go to countries like India with my white hair, I can get away with things that you won't be able to get away with, simply because I'm, yes, this is absolutely right. I mean, when I used to travel with my good friend Jack Kelly in India, they'd search him from head to foot, let me go through, because I'd got white hair. That's absolutely true, and I could have been twice the rogue that Jack Kelly is. You know what I mean? Oh! Don't send this tape to Ockham Heath. But just because I got white hair, you see. And it's the same with Joseph. His father came. Oh, he's Joseph's father. And there they settle in their place. But you know, God, before he could redeem them, he had to bring them down to let them know they were slaves. And that's what happened. And in the end, it was they who were being shifted all over the place. They had to do what Pharaoh said. It was another Pharaoh. They were not under benign rules and blessings anymore. It was they who had to go and scratch their fingernails down till they had none left. They didn't bite them off. They wished they could have grown them. They'd have given their life to have had better, tougher nails, as that, to grub about in the ground, that to leave their homes, leave their families, find little bits of straw, anything, to make bricks. They were scattered all over Egypt. They were the slaves. Amazing, isn't it, how things get changed. And then when they knew they were slaves, God brought them out of Egypt to put them into the promised land. You see. And then see what they discovered. How strong they were. These people had been moaning, groaning. In fact, their cries had gone up to heaven. You may read about it in the end of the second chapter of Exodus. Their cries, they ascended to God, and God thought upon the covenant that he'd made with Abraham. It all came into remembrance before him, and he moved on the covenant, the oath, and the blood that was shed in making the covenant with Abraham those years before. And he moved in. And there was that poor, dejected, downtrodden, a lot of people absolutely weakened. They hadn't got the men they wanted. They were lots of a bundle of women. No insult, you know what? I don't mean that in any way, but that's what they were. All the boys that had to be killed off as they were born. They were decimating them. And they were going to kill off all the males as they were born. This is why Moses was preserved in it all. You should know the story. They were women and aging, so many of them. And they were down and down and down. But I suppose it was a Mary and Martha position. And God brought them out. Like that. And these poor people that had got nothing, you said, poor, weak things, they've got strong spirits in them. Oh, my word. They rebelled against God until God had to visit them with 10 things almost equal to the 10 plagues that he'd brought on the Egyptians. Did you know that? 10 times he moved on their behalf in marvelous miracles. And then and they refused God. They did all sorts of things. This strong spirit. And you'd have looked at it and said, oh, you poor people, none of you have got homes. You are a poor lot walking about like this, you see. They were strong. That's the trouble. That's the trouble. And when God brought them into the to take them in the promised land, you remember he stopped them at Sinai. And at Sinai, he said, now look, you are going to be a slave nation to me. Here's my laws. These are my commandments. And if you won't keep them, you can't go into the land. So they said, we'll keep them, we'll keep them, we'll keep them. Broke it immediately. You see, the strong spirit that's in the human frame is in itself against God. I want to tell you this, my beloved. I'm talking about myself too. I'm not deceived here. God has to deal with you. You say, I've inherited this through my mother and my father. They were, you know, I love them, but they were a poor, weak lot. And so on. Do you know why you've got into drugs? Do you know why you've got into sin? Do you know why you've got your troubles? Whatever they are, because of you. And you say, oh, I'm flopped under this. It's so dreadful. Now listen. You've got to be a slave of Jesus Christ, or else there's nothing doing. There are no rebels in heaven. None. 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 When the angels rebelled, out they went. helter skelter after Lucifer. None. Everybody has got to keep the law of God. And when I say the law of God, I don't mean the Mosaic Code. It's far greater than the Mosaic Code. That is the law of God, the law of his own personal being, the law whereby he himself abides in righteousness and holiness and joy and love and peace, and falls out with no one, and criticizes no one, and looks daggers at no one, and thinks evil of no one, and imagines nothing wrong of anybody. Calls a spade a spade. You've got to come there, and it's the spirit in you that's never done it. Of course he's forgiven you. Of course he's taken pity on your physical weakness. Of course he's done all sorts of things. But you've been sadly deceived, and so have I. If you think anything other than that you've got a great strong spirit on in you that won't go God's way and won't live on the basis and foundation of truth upon which God himself lives, you won't keep the law. When God brought these people out of Egypt, he told these people exactly the same things that you read in John, in Revelation chapter 1. He told them Exodus chapter 19, if you want to turn it up, he said, I've borne you on eagle's wings to myself. And he said, now, if you will obey me, you shall be a people, you know, above everybody else, a peculiar treasure unto me. I should think so too. If God can get people that will live as he wants them to be and live, well, they'll be a peculiar treasure to him. They're very rare. Let me ask you, have you been living as he wants you to live? I'm not asking you now whether you've been conforming to things that you can read in Scripture. You must do that. But that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you whether you have that in you which enables you to live as God lives. That's the most precious gift. That's the treasure that he treasures. He doesn't treasure anything else. That's what he treasures. What a glorious and holy privilege we have. And he told these people, he said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests unto me. A kingdom of priests. Now, he showed us what that meant by selecting a tribe called Levi. And from that tribe, he chose a family, that of which Aaron was the head. He was the brother of Moses. He was one who had been born before the edict left the throne of Egypt to destroy all the baby boys that were born. There wasn't going to be a Moses. There was going to be Aaron. He had just been born some years, perhaps some months, I don't know. I've not traced this out. You go at it. You've got one of these computer minds. I've only got one of these arty minds. I haven't got a scientific mind at all, as you can tell. He'd been born early enough to escape murder. For all the boys had to be murdered. You see? He was the elder one in the family. And, God chose that Aaronic family. He'd shown that by, first of all, choosing Moses. Moses was the younger brother of Aaron. And Moses, as you know, God's always a God of second things. He didn't take the firstborn, he took the secondborn, always. He's a God of second things. And it's a tremendous thing for us to understand. And he made Moses the great leader, and Aaron became the high priest. Praise God. Now, God's wisdom in this was to show something, that before Jesus became a savior and a mediator like Moses was, he was a high priest like Aaron was, after the order of Melchizedek, of course. He was high priest in that before he became the mediator on the earth. Write that down if you're making notes. It will help you a lot in your Bible studies if you get these things clear. All right. So he takes this family and he has a tent made for himself. And he takes Aaron and Aaron's sons and he makes them a priest. They makes them priests. Now, to do this, he took them entirely out of the society altogether. He took them right away from all social things. He took them out even of that little world of the kingdom into which they were going. He chose them and he set them apart. And they had, as it were, to go to a death. And they had to be washed, taken out of their old clothes. You can call them their habit, if you like. Had to be taken out of everything outward and stripped naked and scrubbed clean, if scrubbed is the word. I don't suppose they were as dirty as all that, but you do get dirty travelling through a desert. And they had to be scrubbed absolutely clean, every hair of their head down to the sole of their feet. And then they had to be clothed in special garments, God's uniform. And they were his slaves. They then had to leave everything. It didn't matter what happened. They could only, as he called it, defile themselves for the dead if it happened to be their father or their mother or one very close to them. They mustn't defile themselves. It doesn't matter if their cousin died or their uncle had hurt his ankle. They couldn't go and visit him. They couldn't do anything like that. They were set in there. And they were the slaves. Of course they were called priests. It's an amazing thing, you see, how things have got changed. If a man gets elevated to an office of priesthood amongst society now, he's thought to be some great one. In fact, just a few years ago, people used to be enslaved to him, and it still happens today. I can tell you, in some lands, I mean, I've travelled in lands just lately before Easter, that where priestcraft is absolutely a power, and people are still, they're beginning to break free from it, but they're still held in the thraldom of the priesthood. And to see little tiny tots, your little babes that have been out here this morning. I went to Pilar and I saw the Madonna of Pilar. I just went into the Basilica there of Pilar to see it. And they've got a statue of the Virgin. I don't know. Oh, I suppose she'd be all of about 4 foot, 5 feet high. And they change her clothes for her every day. They have to because she can't do it herself. And they put gorgeous robes on her, and they bedeck her with jewels. In fact, if you pay so much money, you could even go in and see the jewels of the Madonna. It's supposed to be the most sacred place in Spain, where James was supposed to have stopped in transit as he was traveling across Spain to Santiago, or something like that. And, well, whatever it happens, there they built the Basilica. There the Madonna was supposed to have appeared to James. James would have told her to go back to the Lord if he'd seen her.
Right.
What was she doing on the earth?
That's right.
He would have said, you go back to Jesus. It's far better, Mary. Don't stop here. Of course, you've got much more sense than that. Isn't it incredible how educated people become absolutely banal? And so there it is. And I saw these little children led by an older boy. I suppose he was in his teens, an acolyte. This boy was going up on the steps on his knees like this, you see. Like that, he mustn't walk up. He has to go up on his knees and led these poor little children to kiss the Madonna's clothes. And all the parents were there taking photographs of it. The great thing that they would treasure up, the day when they kissed the robes of the Madonna of Pilar. And then they had to come back facing, he didn't turn his back on her. He had to go back facing, kneeling down the stairs again, and so the endless procession of death and superstition went on. I just tell you this, the power of priestcraft, so that today these are elevated. Ooh, priests, they're wonderful men. And God said, no, look, I've just called them out to be your slaves. They're my slaves. You just bring your offerings to them. Thou bring them in to me, and that's fine. They're your slaves. Now, this is how he showed what he meant. Because this is exactly what John says. And this is what he means. When he says, this revelation is for the slaves. Sent it to a slave. So he sent it to the slaves, and the slaves are priests. Unto him that's loved us and loosed us from our sins. Probably you've got that in your margin. Loosed us, made us free from one great slavery, so that we may be slaves in a completely new realm. That's right. Isn't that lovely? I think so. I'm enjoying my slavery. You know what happens if you're a slave? He feeds you. Your master feeds you. He takes responsibility for that. He clothes you. He takes responsibility for that. He doesn't make me wear a uniform. Except inside, you've got to wear the same uniform inside as I. It's got to be exactly like the high priest's dress when he goes on the Day of Atonement. All white. That's right. You don't have his gaudy robes, if I may put it that way, his gorgeous robes, sort of everyday business. It's these... I've got this uniform on. You've got it? Got your uniform on this morning? You're not a slave. And don't keep saying you're dressed in his robes of righteousness if you're not a slave. You've got your own clothes on. And you're a rebel. Your master dictates what you do. Every man his job. You do that, you do that. Oh, no. It's not a union. There's no union, boss. You do as you're told. But, you see, look at the perfect liberty I have. He clothes me, he feeds me. He's my head. I don't have to think for myself at all. Not anything original. I'm allowed to think over all sorts of things because you can't stop your mind working. And it's very delightful, but I mustn't think up anything original. I can't tell God what to do. He says, Martha and Mary, tell him to do it. He'll come. Just said he'll come. He said, no, I don't. I'm not your slave. I love you too much to be your slave. You mustn't get the idea into your head because you've got a strong mind and a strong will that you can make the Lord do what you want. You've got to die. That's what's got to go. That's what it's all about. I could point you out, those of you that I know, and you wouldn't mind me doing it, because lots of you look upon me as a sort of a dear old dad. Perhaps inside there's steel. You'll never know But the glorious truth, beloved, is for you to know that it's your own strong mind and your own strong will and your determination. It's done it. It's that. It's got to be dealt with. You say, oh, I failed, I've done this, I've done that. It's because your strong will, your strong spirit. You see, but sometimes you tell us, we've got to say, I will. That's absolutely right. Of course you have. You don't drift along. But not with this, you see, people say, I love, but you're loving them with your love. That's the trouble. It's all got to be Jesus. Do you see that? Jesus has not come to fill out your love. He's come to fill you with love. His love. A complete substitute. Absolutely. It's in toto. Complete. It's better, you better believe it, lovey, what I'm telling you. It's you. It's your fault. It isn't him. It isn't her. It's your fault. And when a man believes that, and when a woman takes that in, they're coming somewhere. Because if not, this strong spirit, in the, it hears of a gift called prophecy, so it grabs that. Oh, you look what prophecy will do for you. Elevate you to the place of a prophet, you see. You grab this and you grab that. This is why old Paul said, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, not his will, by the will of God. And this is why, when God wanted to give this man revelation, he had to take him up to heaven. And in perfect love, stick a thorn in him. Like that. You say, well, you make it sound awful. Well, I hope I don't. But I do want to be realistic. And perhaps it can be better said than the way I've said it. But nevertheless, that's it. And even when he was through with God, when he was born again, when he was filled with the Spirit, when he'd been given his ministry, when he'd done mighty things for the Lord, he would still have been too strong. You've got to come to weakness, Paul. The weak Paul. Perhaps you might even agree with me that the finest things that Paul accomplished, he accomplished in prison, just like John. His prison epistles are marvelous. What he learned. Hallelujah. And he went with the Lord voluntarily to death. Amen. He went with the Lord to the place of weakness. I am not suggesting by this that he was a weak character. That he was weak morally. That he was weak ethically. But spiritually, he'd come to the place with the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't mistake this word weakness for physical weakness. God had to bring him down to a place where he says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory and boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ shall rest upon me. Hallelujah. The trouble with so many people is that they have momentary glimpses of the Lord's power.
You know,
comes and they get moved on and all sorts of things, but you see, the power's never come to rest on you. The power has to come to rest on you. Power of Christ, rest upon me. Come to rest. Hallelujah. Do you know why? Do you know why the power came to rest? Because Paul's spirit had come to rest. He'd come to terms with God. Three times he besought, said, "Lord, get this out of my system. I rebuke it in Jesus' name," or something like that. Now, I don't suppose he would have said that. That's how the modern amateurs go on. Not that Paul was a professional. He wasn't paid, although he was overpaid. I mean, he didn't get any money for it. But God fed him, God clothed him. If he needed to fly round the North Pole, God would have given him the money for it. But that's not what he's talking about. He was overpaid spiritually. "I'm not worthy of it all," he said. "This great glory is going to be revealed in me." You see? But there he was. And God just came on him. And he was utterly at rest. He'd come to terms with God. Didn't talk any more about it. He accepted, and more than accepted, the thing. See, say, "Well, you've got to come to terms with it. You've got to live with it. You've got to accept it." Paul didn't believe in that nonsense. He believed in getting hold of it and making it a blessing and a virtue. He gloried in it. That's right. He gloried in it. I said, "Oh, Paul, you are weak this morning, poor fellow." He says, "Hallelujah, I'm fine." Of course, he might not have said like that. That's it. You see. Well, that was his strong spirit. No, it wasn't. It was his weak spirit. He was now actually talking in God. He wasn't striving by faith to get somewhere. He was at rest. Most people's great shouts that they say are shouts in faith are indications that they're not at rest. When you come to rest, you don't shout. In fact, you don't talk about it anymore. It's the only time in the scripture where it's directly referred to. But there, this is his testimony. He has to tell us, as we've seen in scripture, he was chosen by God to be a pattern, to show forth all long suffering. As he said later, as he had said earlier, I'm sorry, when he wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, he said, "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, it doesn't boast, it doesn't get puffed up." Oh, beloved, if you're going to learn the secrets of love, you've got to become a slave. You've got to give up all this nonsense about walking about with crowns on your head and diamonds on top of every spike. Yeah. You've got to get it right out of your head. Leave the rewards to Jesus. I tell you what, if you really get anywhere, as soon as the Lord gives you anything, you'll give it back to him. You'll say, "I don't want it, Lord, it's you I want." You see, that's what you'll do. That's why you read all the elders cast their crowns down before the Lord. When they get there, they don't want crowns. Not enough with it. "It's you I want, Lord. You are my head. You are my crown. You are my glory. You are my reward. You are everything." You see, once you get the whole truth of it, that's when you're likely to bear the crown. But I'm almost afraid to tell you in case you get your eye on the crown again. Do you see? That's the trouble. That's what we do. You see, that shows the spirit that's in you. Whether it's strong, you see. "I'm going to have this." Beloved, will you become a slave? Will you? Just a slave. slave. Now listen, you've got to be somebody's slave. You've got to be somebody's slave. Won't you be a slave of love, of ultimate, perfect, glorious love? Won't you let him decide for you? Won't you let him tell you what's good for you and what isn't? Won't you let him give you your daily ration, the food? Won't be boiled rice with peas in it. Will you let him give you your drink? It won't be a cup of soup to go to bed on. Will you let him do it? Will you come off your belly? Will you come off your back and your clothes and your wardrobe? Will you come off your scheming? Will you come off your striving? You be honest with God. You've moaned and groaned over the years, scraping the bottom of the barrel, saying it's this, that, and the other, and poor me, me, me. All you do is draw attention to yourself. You've got people dancing around yourself. You think you can say, oh, send for Jesus. So you don't want to say, well, we'll send for the elder. We'll send for this. We'll send for that. We'll send for the other. And so all the church dances round you, and you keep playing the tune. Beloved, take your place. Right down there at the feet of Jesus. When the Lord came to John, how do you think he came to you? Oh, well, he came in glory. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I am the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. And when John saw him there in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, you know what John did? Fell down at his feet as though he was dead. Yeah. He was the Lord. Listen, have you ever read the opening verses of Revelation properly? Have you ever let the truth of it sink in? Read it now. Put your eye down. And just read the first verse. Tell me what conclusion you come to about the Lord Jesus Christ, will you? He who rose from the dead and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Do you see? And that's the way at times preachers have to preach it. Because we've got to make people aware that all power and all authority is given to Jesus. Hallelujah. So you've got to preach it. And my, we like to be have it preached us this way. But what do you see in Revelation verse 1? I don't see that person at all. Not that person that strikes the mind. Do you know who I see there? A slave. God had to give it to him. God gave it to him. He was still a slave in resurrection. Oh, but risen from the dead, he's glorified, exalted, he's on his throne. He's a slave. God gave it to him. He didn't say, now I'm just going to show these people right now. I've suffered, I've been through it. Hallelujah, and all the trumpets blowing, and the angels and all the armies of heaven behind him. Now we're going to show them. You see, and all that, and then Father says to him, well, it's all right, son, now you just sit down. You just sit down there. When he'd done it, he sat down, and the Father said, now we'll send the Holy Ghost. He says, yes, Father, please will you give me the Holy Ghost? I want to pour the Holy Ghost down on there. And then Father says, well, now look, Jesus, there's the revelation. I want you to go and show it to the slave down there on the earth, for all the slaves to see. You see. And so from one slave to another it came. Slave Jesus to slave John to slave you. The slave church. And here we go strutting around as though we're kings and I don't know what. And God abhors it. And in comes the robber. They annex a gift. They use it. Ooh, boy, oh boy, oh boy. And we hear it. It all comes out. You see, but we are to covet the best gifts. Yes. Well, that's what Jesus did, you see. He coveted the best gift. Who's that? You. The church. The pearl of great price. Everything else went. Get that one gift. The treasure. Father. Father. Yeah, all right, Jesus, I'll give you 12 men for a start. So Father gives him 12 men. Did you read it? John 17. Shouted to see a slave wrote John, the gospel you call John, the slave wrote. He'd seen it. In the beginning was the Word. Well, it started with a word. So you tell me something magnificent. Great. No, it was a word. Started with a word. In the beginning was a word. The Word became flesh. He wasn't even allowed to come like that. He said, my Father sent me. Father spoke him. Well, you see. Now, you know your words are under your control. You think them up and say them, don't you? That's right. So he wasn't... You see, he didn't grab at anything. He didn't... Slavery. Love. Haven't you seen it? But you've gone round bombasting. You've got to do this and you're going to do the other. God help us, I was like it myself. You've got to learn. And stop the nonsense. You've got to be a slave or quit. That's it. What do you think of it? You're too strong. Now you be honest, that's right, isn't it? You think back, 12 months, 2 years. You've been too strong. Oh, well, I'm such a poor, weak thing. Testifying to your strength. For that kind of weakness that you think is weakness is just a stubborn refusal to go God's way, and you're going to have it your way. If God's going to do anything for you, it's got to be what you think. What do you say? Well, it isn't like that. It isn't like that. I'm back at Calvary. God will nail you down there. Once he's nailed you there, he'll then, if I may say it, use the figure, take you down from the cross and put you in the grave. You see. Then you'll come out a slave to receive the revelation. But we've got it. Well, no, you haven't got it because it's written in the book. You know, that's somebody else's revelation. So, well, it was given for us. If you're a slave, I'm saying. See, you're getting all mixed up. And when you become a slave, hallelujah, it'll all come. It'll all come at once. Didn't all come at once to Paul. He got a great revelation when he was smitten down onto the road, the road to Damascus. Greater revelation still when he went into the street called Straight. And what's name came? And a revelation still. Seemed almost immediately that he could see Christ in all the scriptures. It was marvellous. Well, so he was Christ in all the scriptures. And then said, now, Paul, it's time you came to see Christ up in glory. You need a revelation. So beyond the Christ in the scriptures, same Christ of course, but fuller and greater, so that he could reveal new things about him. They've become our New Testament, so many of them. And there it is. And accompanying with it, it's written as large as life across the pages of the book. Paul the slave. Paul the slave. John the slave. The church, the slave of Christ. Amen and amen. So, what you're needing is a complete renovation of your mind, an utter breaking of your spirit, a complete destruction of the old way you've been carrying on, and a total renewing in the Lord. And this, my beloved, is really the beginning of grace to you. It really is. Should he be gracious to me? Yes, of course he has. But that's the sort of grace that's sort of natural to him. Now, he wants to start treating you as one of his elect ones. You know. Sort of the divine favours that can be mediated to you by your Joseph from he that sits on the throne. And gee, you're now just like his family. You're set in a place that's like Eden. Don't you see? But you see, the tragedy, you put people in Eden, and before long, they've turned it into a wilderness. That's the tragedy. They don't get the divine principles right. They don't understand. But don't continue to live as slaves. God didn't give people much. He gives them a little bit, puffs them up so big he has to smash them again. So the story goes over and over again. And it's all repeated and there's nothing new under the sun. But who among us this morning will see truth and confess the truth? It's you, my dear. It's you, my brother. Far too strong. God's strength is made perfect in weakness, so that the power of the Christ shall rest upon you. Rest upon you. No conflict between the will of God and you now. No conflict between the set spirit of God now and your spirit. No conflict with his way of life and yours. No conflict between his desires and yours. None at all. Come to rest on you. Amen. Are you there? God help us, we need to be there, don't we? Let's pray, shall we? I think I've said enough.